And before Luke comes and preaches from Psalm 145, I thought I'd ask him a couple of questions. Welcome.
Do you want me to have that one?
No, you don't need to because you have that thing around your head.
We're twins.
We are. Tell us a little bit about yourself, Luke. You're married. Tell us a bit about your family. You might have an interesting story about your family. I don't know.
Yes, so I'm married to Aubrey. We've been married as of last Saturday for 12 years, So she has put up with me for that long so far.
Very good.
Yeah, and we have a daughter, Maggie, who's about 18 months, and she's just such a delight. We're originally from the U.S., but then we lived in the U.K. for about 6 years, so we were in Scotland for a year and then Cambridge for five, and so we're Americans, and Maggie was born in the U.K., and now she lives in a different country. And yeah, so we're not quite sure who we are anymore. So yeah.
Well, it's great to have you here.
Yeah.
And this is McGill. Now, you, I understand, grew up in a Christian family. Tell us a bit about how you came to be as an adult and confident in the Lord Jesus as your Savior.
Yeah. Oh, that's right. Yeah. So I was saying in the first service is that my kind of testimony or how I came to Christ is actually quite boring in the sense that it wasn't. I grew up in a Christian family where I had parents who loved the Lord and brought me and my three sisters to church, week by week. Some of the earliest memories I have of my dad is early in the morning reading his Bible at the dining room table before everybody else woke up. And so I think it was my older sister, she's 4 years older than me, she had become a Christian, she had trusted in Christ, and she, even as a young girl, was very excited to share with me about what Christ had done on my behalf. And so, became a Christian at a very young age, and then grew in maturity in that through youth groups, and then probably most decidedly in university through the witness of just the local body of Christ, who just kept encouraging me in the faith.
Great. Yeah. So now you're at the Bible College of South Australia. Mm. Yeah, how long have you been there now?
I just finished my first year.
Yeah, okay. So
I made
halfway
it.
Through
I made
last
it.
Year.
I made
yeah?
it. That's right, yeah.
The first year's the hardest.
Yeah,
batch.
Yeah.
So tell us what you do there.
Yeah, so I am, my kind of official title is lecturer in Old Testament studies. So that means I get to teach classes that are associated with the Old Testament. So a lot of that is survey courses, where we go through large chunks of scripture, lots of books of the Bible and the Old Testament. And what I enjoy most about those classes is trying to, one, understand those books, but also how they fit together. So that, you know, we have a lot of individual books, but how do they cohere together as a part of Scripture, and how do they anticipate and point to the Lord Jesus? I was very fortunate to have a professor of mine in college who was very passionate about kind of showing the connections between the Old Testament and Christ, and how that really just illuminated who Christ is and what he did on our behalf. And then the other thing I get to do is take, you know, kind of individual books or small corpus of books and get to take our time going through those. So this last semester was the wisdom literature, where we were spending time with Job and Ecclesiastes, and for some students we were reading that in Hebrew in the original languages, and just getting to pause at all these kind of details and seeing how sometimes those details are quite significant to its interpretation.
Maybe I'll take this opportunity to say, especially to parents and those who have young kids, that it's the Big Picture Story Bible that we're commending as doing the best job of doing that which Luke has just said, of commending how the Old Testament points forward to the New, how the New's the fulfillment of the Old. Mm. But it's time now for you to preach to us, so thank you again for being with us, and let me hand over to you.
Yeah, let me also commend the Big Picture Story Bible. It's one that I read with, that Aubrey and I, we read with our daughter every night as well. So it's definitely a book of just immense value for parents, for sure. So as we get started, let me again say thank you to Mike for the invitation to be here with you and for you to be here and to listen to this strange guy with a strange accent. As Mike was saying, so I'm from the U.S. and this last May was my birthday, and so one of my students felt the need One, after they sang me happy birthday at college, they felt the need to give a speech on my behalf, which in Australia means that you're just going to be ripped really bad. And I don't remember much of what he said, because I'd probably be traumatized. No, but it, one of the, I think the nicest thing he said was that my accent was tolerable. And so I hope that it is tolerable for you guys this morning. As Mike also said, I'm from the Bible College, and so I do have, you know, the necessary Bible College propaganda pamphlets and things like that. So if you're interested in studying yourselves or ways that you can partner with us as a college to continue to commend the gospel to coming generations, I'd be happy to hand out anything for you then. But before we get started, then let's pray, okay? Our great God, we thank you that you are a good and gracious and compassionate God, but that you are not only good, God, but that you are sovereign and powerful, supreme. And so we're grateful to be your people, that you have seen our need and in the Lord Jesus have come and died on our behalf and rose from the dead to defeat sin and death. And so we give you great thanks, God, and we pray that our time together would be encouraging, that it would increase our affections for you. And so we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would illuminate your word, that you would impress it on our hearts, and that by it we would grow in godliness, and that it would grow our love both for one another and for our neighbors. And so we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me invite you to kind of keep your Bibles open or to reopen them to Psalm 145. We'll be referencing it a few times tonight, or this morning. We're not going to go through the entire psalm. We're going to focus mainly on the first nine verses. But let me just invite you to turn to there. And while you do that, I just kind of wonder if you're the type of person who enjoys recommending things and experiences to others. You know, you read a new book, new blog, you go to a new restaurant, and you just cannot wait to tell somebody and recommend this, that they also experienced the thing that you experienced. Now, if you're like me, I probably have the problem where I recommend far too many things that are not life-changing to people, or at least that's what my wife would tell me. This wasn't my experience, but I had a friend just like 2 weeks ago. He sent me a little message, and he says it was life-changing. And the thing that was life-changing was taking toasted breadcrumbs and spreading it on his scrambled eggs. And he says he'll never eat eggs the same way again. Now, obviously, that is overselling this recommendation. I tried it. It was okay. It wasn't, you know, life-changing. But that's the point, is that when we recommend things, is because we have received something that has changed us for the better. The thing that we've experienced, whether it's a book or a restaurant or a television show or just a relationship, is because there's some sort of intrinsic value and virtue to the thing that has made us better. It's changed us. It has maybe made us more human. Things are more enjoyable. And as I was contemplating this idea of recommending, I think it's funny in how many of us, myself included, is that that when we commend things will be a benefit for somebody else, including us, is that the thing that is most probably life-altering, beautiful, and changing about us is the thing that we are probably most reluctant to commend to others. And I'm speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken us as rebels and has given us his grace and mercy and has brought us over from death into life. And it's just a funny fact that many of us have a hard time commending that, whereas I'm very happy to commend toasted breadcrumbs on scrambled eggs as life-changing. I think you see the irony there. Well, in Psalm 145, David as well will encourage us to commend the good thing, the most beautiful, good, life-changing, altering thing, which is the encounter of the Lord himself and his mighty work. So the experience of God's greatness and of his abundant goodness. And for David, the only adequate response to this event, to this encounter, is for him to raise his affections for the Lord, both in gratefulness, but also in the commending him to others. So let's start here in verses 1 to 3, as David begins his declaration of his praise of the Lord. Let me read for us, starting in verse 1. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. So David first begins by declaring his exaltation of the Lord, his King. Now, so although David at this time is obviously Israel's king, David recognizes that there is an even greater king than himself. And that is that the Lord reigns supreme even over him. And so David recognizes that he's a subordinate. He is a vassal who's only has authority because the Lord, the ruler of heaven and earth, has given him authority. So David's role here is to rule God's people in a way that God desires. His rule is kind of similar to the way parents leave their eldest children in charge of the other kids while they run out for a few hours. You know, listen to Johnny. He's in charge while he's away. And so Johnny only has authority because the parents have given him that authority. And that authority is of a limited kind. He can only exercise an authority in the capacity that the parents have given. And that's the same thing for David. Well, David recognizes that as king, as the Lord is his king, that he also deserves praise because of his greatness. So if you look at verse 2, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever. Great is the Lord, most worthy of it. His greatness no one can fathom. So God's praise can't be fathomed. It cannot be fully understood. It can't be grasped in its fullness. It has no end. And so because the Lord is so great and so vast and unfathomable, the praise he should receive likewise should be great. So what David is saying here is that the praise of the Lord should correspond to the greatness of God's own nature. So having lived in England, as I said, for close to 5-6 years, I realized that even the most hardened American and their anti-monarch kind of mentalities, whenever they encounter Queen Elizabeth, they all of a sudden change, and they respond to her as a queen, as a monarch. And I think this is that they respond to the way that her title deserves. You know, there are certain things that the way you react to the queen that you don't to a friend at the pub. And it's the same way with the Lord. He is the great God of the universe. And so the praise that you give to him should correspond as much as is possible to his own nature. So the Lord is a great God, and so he should be greatly praised. Now, as the supreme king of the universe who deserves our praise, the praise should be both issued every day and forever. So God is not an earthly king whose reign comes to an end, and then when that reign ends, then you can stop praising him, just like a human king. No, God is forever, and so the praise will be issued from his people forever. His praise is today and will last forever. There is no end to his greatness. And so what David recognizes is that every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. There is a looking to the future of what will be deserved of the Lord. Now, so there is no tomorrow in David's mind. There is no, okay, yes, I realize, you know, God, you're great, so tomorrow I'm going to start praising you. No, he makes a personal commitment that he will praise him. Notice just the way what David says here. I will exalt, I will bless, I will praise. So David shows us that praising the Lord does require personal commitment on our part. And so I think his personal declaration should be an encouragement to us today to do so, that we in turn today, we dedicate ourselves to praising the Lord for who he is. And so we recognize that he is our King, and because he is unsearchably great, we will praise today, but we will also be praising into eternity. Now, as David moves into verses 4 to 9, he begins to, I think, expand his praise of the Lord by noting that the works of the Lord are commended from generation to generation. That's verse 4. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. I think it's safe to say that we are all here, meaning that we sit in this church building. We have been, those of us who are in Christ, who have trusted in Christ, we are here because of a previous generation. Just between services, I was walking around in the churchyard here, and you see people who were before us, who commended the gospel to those who are in this church. And that's something that we should be immensely grateful for. The previous generation was entrusted with the gospel to pass it on, and they passed it along to us. And we should be humbled by this. And so we should recognize that we today are recipients of an act of praise of God's greatness, and we are the recipients of that praise that have gone before us for millennia, not only just here in the churchyard, but has been going on since the days of Christ himself. And so we also look forward to the day of what John sees and at the end of Revelation, where every tongue, tribe, and nation are exalting the Lord Jesus for his salvation. Every generation does its part by receiving the gospel and passing it on and commending it. And so David's declaration here is kind of, I think, gives us this ideal picture of the way the gospel, God's mighty works, are transmitted. It is this ideal picture of families where parents instruct children, grandparents instruct their grandchildren, but also, as the Apostle Paul says, older women instructing younger women, older men instructing younger men. It is this ideal of Deuteronomy 6, fathers and mothers passing along the instructions of the Lord, or Ephesians 6, where the Apostle Paul talks about the importance of fathers and mothers instructing their children in the gospel. And so how is this to be commended? Well, verses 4, 6, and 7, it is God's mighty works are commended. They're spoken, they're poured forth, they're sung. So this isn't just simply the transfer of information. You commend something because, as we said it earlier, is that because you've experienced the benefits of the thing itself, and you believe others need that benefit as well. You don't commend something that you haven't experienced and found beneficial. One of the things that continues to be commended to me in South Australia is that I should be a Crows fan rather than Port Adelaide. Oh, see, already divided here. See, it's very confusing as a non, you know. No, but that's the point, is that you commend things that you love. And what does David love more than anything? Well, it's the Lord himself and his mighty works. And so let me encourage us to, as one generation passes on to generation, let me encourage you to press on in passing along the good news of God's mighty works. Now, if the ideal picture as Deuteronomy and Ephesians is one generation passing along, the church as a whole, since its beginning, has sought to commend the works of the Lord through formal training. And this takes place in settings where you dedicate time to be trained in the scriptures, learn what the church has taught, and to reflect deeply on how to care for the people of God. And this is what we do at the Bible College Essay, where we have men and women who are training with us in a dedicated capacity in order to serve the church, to commend the gospel to the next generations. And this is actually what our motto is at the Bible College, preparing the next generations of gospel workers for Adelaide, South Australia, and beyond. And so we see the training not as an end of itself, that by the end that you are just now a more knowledgeable person, but the training is intended to go serve in churches that will then commend the gospel of who God is to the next generations. And so we're always, at the Bible College, we're always looking for partners, whether you desire, if you're looking at future study, but also looking for partners of prayer, advocation, support. Hopefully, you know, we desire to join with you to commend the gospel of the Lord Jesus to the next generations. And so, and we do that in a more formal capacity. But that is also one way that the Lord's mighty works have continued to go for. Well, as I was preparing for the sermon, I was talking to actually my principal, Tim Patrick, and we were talking about this text. And one of the things he did say was how St. George's has a reputation for being a church that commends the gospel. And so I want to encourage you with your church has a reputation as a church that around this city that is commending the gospel from one generation to another. And so I want to give thanks to the Lord for what you've done. And so I want to encourage you to press on. I know that at times it can be laboring and difficult, and so I want you to press on. And so my hope is that you would continue to delight in commending the gospel. I hope that want to encourage you to continue to commend it to one another, to your children, to your neighbors, to your family, and also to challenge you to think strategically about how you might continue to think about the broader ways of the gospel going forward. Well, what are we commending? I've said it numerous times. Well, we're commending God's mighty acts of salvation. That is the thing that we commend to the coming generations. So you can't hear, as you read Psalm 145, you can't read Psalm 145 and hear about the works of the Lord without thinking about the Lord as Savior. And so in the Old Testament, this kind of the paradigm of God as Savior is his miraculous rescue in the Exodus, where he rescued his people of Israel from the bondage in Israel, or in Egypt. And in the New Testament, God's mighty act is the new Exodus, where God in Christ rescues his people from bondage and sin and death. And so note how David describes the Lord's salvation and his nature. So verse 4, your works and your mighty acts. Verse 5, the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wonderful works. Verse 6, your awesome works and your great deeds. Verse 7, the fame of your abundant goodness and your righteousness. So the Lord is not only mighty in his actions, but he is just mighty and good in himself. And so the things that we commend not only are what God has done, but we also just commend who he is as a person, as our God. So verse 8 really gives us a kind of key into kind of the nature of our God. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and rich in love. In verse 9, the Lord is good to all and has compassion on all that he has made. This verse 8, is a quote from Exodus 34. As the Lord reveals himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, he is revealing who he is in himself. And it emphasizes that he is a merciful God, that he is compassionate, that he gives to repentant people what they don't deserve. In fact, the prophet Jonah, if you remember, when he goes to Nineveh, and he gets very angry because the Lord has forgiven the Ninevites upon their repentance. And what does he quote back to the Lord? I knew that you were a God who is slow to anger and compassionate. Isn't that interesting where a prophet gets so angry because the Lord is consistent with his character and that he is a compassionate and good God? Well, this same God who is slow to anger, compassionate, gracious, merciful, is the same God in Jesus Christ. He is one who is gracious and merciful and who has extended salvation to those who repent of their sins. And so let us finish then by just considering verse 21 at the end of the psalm. I encourage you to probably go home later and just read this whole psalm again. It is just such a lovely psalm about revealing just the character of our God. But verse 21, "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." So David ends this psalm in a really fitting way. He brings us back to the beginning, which is again by declaring his praise for the Lord. But now he invites us, as all creatures, to participate in that praise with him, that we participate in the blessing of the Lord. And so we're invited here to give thanks for his holy name and to praise him for his unfathomable greatness and abundant goodness in his mighty acts of salvation. So friends, this morning then, let me just exhort you to praise our great King. He is most worthy of our praise. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in the Lord for salvation, let me just invite you to trust him and praise him, because he is a compassionate God. As well, let me invite you, and for myself, actually, to not compartmentalize my praise, to constrain my praise to Sunday morning by Sunday morning, but like David, to praise the Lord Jesus, our great King, every day, and realize I will be praising him every day and forever, because that is the nature of our God. So let me thank you for the way that you have commended the gospel from generation to generation. And let me encourage you to press on and to reflect upon how you will continue to commend his great works to the coming generations. And let me express my thankfulness as a new Adelaidean, I don't know, but being here for a year, that it is a great privilege to be here with you this morning and to realize that we have a great opportunity to co-labor in the work of praising our great King to our world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would use it to grow us in encouragement to commend the gospel to the coming generations. We realize that you are a great and good King, God, that we do not deserve your graciousness, but you have extended it to us. And so for that, we are immensely thankful. And so I pray that because of that, you would grow our affections and that we would grow in our love and praise of you, our King. Amen.